Like I said, last week we had Pastor Stuart, who was taking us through Psalm 139. He took us through the first half, and we've got part two today. He's wearing his waistcoat. He's ready to go. So how about we give a big Lighthouse welcome to Pastor Stuart as he comes to share the word again.
Yeah, I felt underdressed last week when Chris mentioned that, so I thought I'd have to, Rachel's still intact, 100% at the moment. Why don't we just, where you are, can I just invite you, just hold out your hands. You don't need to stand up, just where you're sitting, and let's just acknowledge the presence of God. Father, we thank you that as we spoke about last week, your presence is everywhere. You are omnipresent, and we welcome your presence here. We acknowledge it, and I pray that we would have a heightened, as we go through the rest of this psalm today, that we would have a heightened awareness of your presence, a heightened awareness of your goodness and your closeness, and really what you want to communicate to us today. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless it to us right now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, yeah, so as Chris said last week, we started off with the first 12 verses of Psalm 139, and the message title last week really was our all-knowing and ever-present God. And today it's our all-knowing and ever-present God part two. I've got a couple of other sort of working titles which I'll throw in as we go along, but there's an awful lot that you'll see in the second part of this psalm. But what I want to do in the first 5 minutes is I just want to recap and review what we spoke about last week, because really today is a continuation. It's not like a new message. We're continuing on from where we were last week. So just for those of you who weren't here, or just to refresh your memory, this is a psalm written by David. We don't know the date. We don't know the exact situation. We just know that he penned this psalm of really reflection on the goodness of God. And in fact, all the stuff that we've been singing about this morning. So we'll go from verse 1, and I'll make some comments, and then we'll move on. So verse 1, you search me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your... I rise on the wings of the dawn. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So the first six verses were all about our all-knowing God. Our omniscient God, and we looked last week at the word that is translated to know. The Hebrew word is yada, and the real strength behind that word is not just a kind of a casual kind of knowing. It's a deep relational, experiential. I know. So God knows us better than we know ourselves. We looked at that last week, and he would do, because he created us from scratch. We talked a little bit last week about how he is the master designer, and we'll follow on in a few moments some of those thoughts. God knows and he cares about just the everyday things. We talked about that last week, you know, when I sit and when I rise, you know, just the unremarkable stuff of life. God is, he cares as much about that as the remarkable stuff. He knows our thoughts. We talked about that, didn't we? We talked about how God maybe, how we feel about that. But the thing that God knows our thoughts is that what he wants is for our thoughts to be transformed and aligned with his thoughts and his words and his plans and his purposes. Chris mentioned it just now. We talked about how God, he hems us in. In other words, he has this hedge of protection around us. And then the verses 7 to 12 talk about God's omnipresence. In other words, he's everywhere. And we talked about how this is Hebrew poetry. And so what David does in Hebrew poetry is he uses what we call hyperbole, which is deliberate exaggeration to make a point. And he says, you know, if I went to the heights, to the depths, to the east, to the west, to the ends of the earth, I can't escape the presence of God. And you know, that should be really encouraging for us, because we're not alone. So God is with us. We talked about God's right hand and how God's right hand represents power. It represents strength. And David says that your right hand is with me. So we talked about God being omnipresent, omniscient. In other words, he knows everything and he's everywhere. And we closed last week by saying this. He's not only does he know everything, but he knows you and he knows me. Not only is he everywhere, he's everywhere with you and me. And not only is he a creator, but he created you and he created me. So that's a quick recap on last week. I'm just checking. I didn't put my timer on, so bear with me a second while I do that, because if I don't do that, you may be here longer than you want. Verse 13, so this is this week's. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. And then we get a slight change of tack. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are blind. Why not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What a piece of writing. What an incredible psalm. And so we're going to start from verse 13. For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. It's interesting that the verse 13 starts with the word for. And so this is actually a connection. So David isn't really changing tack as such. He's talked in the previous few verses about the fact that God is with him. If he goes to the heights, the lows, the east and the west, God is still there. And he's actually continuing that point. So four is a conjunction. In other words, the next few verses are connected to the previous verses. And really what he's saying is, I can go to the heights, the depths, the east and the west, and you're there. And now he's saying, actually, you were there right at the beginning. Right at the beginning, your creative influence was right there. You were there when I was in my mother's womb. So really powerful. He's now saying that not only is there nowhere he can flee, but actually God was with him right from conception, right from the start of his life. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's interesting, isn't it? The word used there is fearfully. And sometimes we can read the word fear or fearfully and think, oh, that's scary. We're not scarily made. We're not scarily made. The word fearful is translated from the Hebrew word, which is yare, which actually means sacred, which is actually an anagram of scared. Sacred. Now, it doesn't mean that So if I use me as an example, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't mean that I am sacred. What it means is I was in the presence of something sacred when I was created, right? And so again, if we want to extrapolate out what it means, what yare means, so it's talking about sacred. It's talking about something that is awesome. Okay, now I have a pet hate, as my wife will tell you. One of my pet hates is the overuse of the word awesome. You've got a coffee. Oh, that's awesome. No, it's not. It really isn't. It's a nice coffee. It is an awesome movie. No, it's not. It's a good movie. God is awesome. Creation is awesome. Let's try and use the word in its proper context. But what David is saying here is what happened in my mother's womb and in your mother's womb was awesome. As you were knit together, there was something that was sacred that was happening. So that a correct use of the word awesome or sacred is when, for example, and this is for me, I can never get over seeing the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset. You look at it and you think, now that is awesome, because that is a picture of our wonderful creative God. The first time I held my son in my arms, moments after he'd been born, and I just looked at him, that was probably the most awesome moment of my life. Someone, you can walk into a cathedral, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years old, and you can look at the artwork on the ceiling, you know, something like a Michelangelo sculpture or art. Now, that is awesome because of the creative design. And so this whole word fearfully, it really, this is the magnitude of what it means. So we are, when we are knit together in our mother's womb, something awesome has taken place you. I don't know how you feel about that, but I hope something excites you. Because often, you know, particularly in 21st century Western world, people are dealing with low self-esteem and all of this kind of stuff. Now, come on, if you're dealing with low self-esteem, I want to pastorally say, come on, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, there is something incredible about the way that you were knit together. So you're fearfully made. Let me say this. We are not cranked out on a human being conveyor belt in God's great soul factory. Right? We're not cranked out on some human Ephesians 2:10, Paul puts it like this. He says that we are God's workmanship. Some translations say his masterpiece. Wonderfully made. So wonderfully made is a great word. And actually, again, if you were to look at the original Hebrew word, what that means is you are distinctively made. So not only are you fearfully made, something sacred, something awesome happens, but you are actually made distinct. In other words, you have a distinct purpose. Let me put it like this, and this could be a working title of this message. You were made on purpose for purpose. Every one of you. You're made on purpose for purpose. Fearfully and wonderfully made. So we are God's masterpiece. We are God's workmanship. And let me say this, God, unlike a lot of builders today, is not a shoddy workman. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You were made on purpose, for purpose. Let me just quote some words from Jeremiah. So Jeremiah speaking, and he's talking about his calling, and you'll notice similar language here in Jeremiah 1. This is him speaking. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Very similar language, isn't it? Before I knew you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, don't say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So similar language to what David is saying. Jeremiah knows that he's been called for a purpose. And I love the kind of humanity in his response to that, which says, God, I don't think I can do this. That's something we can probably all identify with, can't we? God, I don't know if I can do what you set before me. And I love the fact that God says, don't worry. Come on, I'm with you. I've created you for this. Now, often when you hear people speaking about purpose, I'm aware that some people, we are not all called to be a prophet to the nations. Something, okay? We're not all called to be pastors and leaders, but we are all called to do something. We are all created on purpose, for purpose. So here's the question, what are you created to do? And here's the other thing that I would want to say and comment on, is what you're created to do will change as seasons change. Okay? And that's really important to notice. Now, 20 plus years ago, I remember going to a meeting, and this meeting was kind of billed as a really big meeting, important meeting. There was a prophet guy there who was going to kind of speak words over people, and I went thinking, I believe today I'm going to get a word, and it's going to be an amazing word. And I was praying on my way there, like, God, I'll do anything you send me, you know, I'll even go. And I was naming the places in my mind that I thought would be the worst places in the world to go. I'll even go there. By the way, God doesn't generally send you to places you don't want to go. Sometimes he does, but rarely does that happen. So I arrive at the meeting. The meeting happens, and I didn't get this guy speak any word over me at all. But here's what I got a sense of as we prayed at the end. I got a sense of the Holy Spirit speaking to me really clearly, really strongly. And he said this, Stuart, I want you to be the best husband you can be and the best dad you can be. And I came away as excited as anything. Yeah, that was the best word for me. Now, that's a word that stays. That's not a seasonal word. He want me to be the best husband and the best dad until the day I die. But there are times I've had other words in my life which have been for a season. I had a word where, and I felt it very strongly, my purpose for now is to lead a church. I led a church for 7 years. And then I laid that down. And as I laid that down, in kind of the wondering, well, what does that mean? A couple of years later, I felt God speak to me really clearly and say, I want you to go and be a pastor at your work. I work in a secular marketplace job, and I have a team of people. And I felt very clearly God says to me, you may not be leading a church, but that's a word for now. So understand that seasons change, but you have a purpose. You're created on purpose, and you are created for purpose. Listen to this. Our design, our physical, biological, mechanical, functional, material, emotional, spiritual design all reflects God's expansive intelligence, wisdom, and creativity. We are fearfully, wonderfully made. Let me just make this point. David's talking about how God knit him together in his mother's womb. Let me just say this. Life is sacred. Unborn life is sacred. Pause. Verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I want to spend a bit of time talking about this verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. I think there's some misunderstanding about this verse. I want to share my thoughts on this verse. You may or may not agree with me, but I'm going to share my views anyway. Sometimes I think preaching should encourage thought, okay, and stimulate conversation. Whether you agree with me or not, it should encourage some thought. So let me say this. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. This verse is used by people of a school of thought that would say that everything in the future is settled and fixed. Okay? In other words, the exact number of days that I shall live on this planet is unalterable before I came to be. And some people would continue that argument on to say that the future is completely preordained and predestined. In other words, if you extrapolate that thought out, we are a bit like pawns on a chessboard. Okay? Some people think, well, I don't agree with that. I don't subscribe to that thinking because it talks about a closed view of the future. Okay, and I think that the Bible actually makes it very clear that that is not the case. Now, a couple of comments on that before I make some points. We have to remember that this, as I said last week, and as I mentioned just now, this is Hebrew poetry. And in Hebrew poetry, to make a point, the writers will use exaggeration. The point that David is making here is not, he's picking up on previous verses. In other words, God is always with me. He's picking up on the verses about God's knowledge, that God knows everything. Okay, so he's picking up on these things. But the point he's making here is that God is with him right from the beginning, before he was even formed, as he's being formed, and God is with him until death, and actually, even in the last verse of the psalm, everlasting. So for us as believers, that means into eternity. That's the point that God is making. In other words, he is never going to leave us, right? That's the point he's making. And so the notion that actually everything is completely fixed, I believe, is false. So to think that all my days are numbered and it's fixed, I don't subscribe to that. Here's, I think, a good argument to that. Well, first of all, I would say God is God. His ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. Appears to change his mind. Now, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? So, King Hezekiah, he was, as the Bible says, one of the good kings. And in Isaiah 38, we read this, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said this, not recover. That's not a prophetic word you really want to receive, is it? That's pretty blunt. It's pretty blunt. And, you know, as you read that through, I actually feel moved reading that. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you from this city, from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. One of many examples. I love that example. You know, what does that do to us as we read it? Well, for me, it actually encourages me and it gives me faith to pray for what seem like hopeless situations, right? So I have had a cousin. He was a few years older than me. And in his early 50s, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer and given a very, very short lifespan. He would die within a matter of months. And my cousin, as I knew it, wasn't a believer. I'm much closer to his sister than I was to him. And his sister, also not a believer, but someone who is sympathetic to faith. I remember saying to her, I'm going to pray for Jeff, and I'm going to pray that something remarkable happens. And at the very least, I'm going to pray that he has some bonus years, some bonus time. And remarkably, he went into remission. And he had about 3 to 4 years of actually living life well, and then suddenly the cancer came back and he passed away. It was all very sudden. But here's the point, he had bonus time. And I don't know where faith was when he died, but what I do believe is this, God gave him some bonus years. And my family recognized that. I know there's someone in this church here who had a terrible diagnosis, a diagnosis of cancer, you know, pretty much a death warrant, and yet, and I know this has been publicly shared here, she was prayed for and now has got a completely different bill of health. And it's funny, isn't it, how sometimes medically what has happened here is what we would term a miracle. It really, really is. So when we read all this stuff, and we read Psalm 139 and we read verse 16, how do I summarize that? I summarize it like this. The days that we have left on this earth, so I'll speak for me, the days I have left on this earth, for me, every day is a day of possibility. Every day is a day that God has created. And if I am created on purpose, for purpose, I want to actually be living out what God has called me to do. And therefore, if that's true for me, that's true for you as well. And I think that's how we should interpret verse 16. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake, I am still with you. So God not only created us, God not only knows everything, God not only is with us always, but God thinks about us. I find that really fascinating to think about. How many people here, just give me a wave, how many of you here have met anyone famous? Maybe someone royal or celebrity or someone famous. There are a few of you, okay? So I met a cricketing hero of mine. In fact, I've met quite a few. I love cricket. So some of you may not be familiar with cricket. Cricket used to be England's national game. It's now football, but anyhow. But cricket's a great game. And I met Sir Gary Sobers. It was probably the best all-round cricketer that there's ever been. And he's a lovely guy, by the way. I met him 33 years ago in Barbados, and I bought some tickets off him to go and watch a cricket match. And it was a bizarre encounter. I met him at a little beach bar. There he was. I was told to go to this beach bar, and you'll meet Gary Sobers. I thought the guy was telling me a fib, to be honest. But there he was, Gary Sobers. He sold me tickets. This was in 1990, way before Instagram and Facebook. Didn't even take a photo of him. Didn't even get his autograph. We just met, and you know, I bought him a drink, got the tickets off him, and walked away. The envious that I had that encounter, and I think sometimes I think of Gary Sobers. I think Gary Sobers was so nice to me for 5 minutes. Now, one thing I know is that Gary Sobers would never have thought about me again after I walked out of that beach bar, right? But I think that was a great encounter. The creator of the world thinks about us. So much so, and again, this is hyperbolic language, exaggeration language. You think of all the grains of sand on the shore. That's, you know, you get the point. He thinks about us a lot. How should that make us feel? How should that affect us? Well, I think it should make us feel incredibly special and worthy and loved by this incredible God. David puts it like this in Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." It's like David puts that into perspective. It's not to say that we're insignificant, but when you actually think of God and think of how many people there are on the face of this earth, it's remarkable that God would think of us, but he does. Then we go back now to verse 19, and this is where the psalm takes a, like, if you think about driving on a road, right? So you're driving on the main road, and we've been reading the psalm, and it flows, doesn't it? It's been talking about how God is all knowing, you know, just the greatness of God. Great line, aren't we? And that God is with us, and it's talked about God is a creator, and it's like we're going in a straight line, aren't we? We get it. And then suddenly, you know, sometimes on a car when you do a hard left, you kind of pull off it. This is what this does now. "If only, God, you'd slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you. That is nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies." That is graphic language. Hate, abhor, slay. Anger. It's like, where on earth has this come from? And we can read that and think, well, hold on a second. You know, how does this correspond with Jesus teaching that we should love our enemies and pray for those? How do we navigate that? Okay, again, let's just look a little bit deeper. Let's look at the context and we can make some sense of it. First of all, David understood that God is a holy God. That's what he's been writing about, actually. God is a holy God. 1 Samuel 2:2 says it like this: "There is no one holy like the Lord. No one beside you. There is no rock like our God." So God is a holy God. David is a man, the Bible tells us, after God's own heart. David tells us in this psalm that these men, these people who he wants God to slay, are men of bloodshed. In other words, these are murderers. They're killing, they're slaughtering other people. And the point that we need to understand, I think, is that this isn't a personal vengeance mission of David's. In other words, David isn't saying this out of a self-centered revenge. This isn't about David, this is all about God. This is all about God. Look at the words. "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you?" It's not David at the center. It's God at the center. And that's really important to note. It's interesting, isn't it? If you look at Psalm 69, verse 9, which I hope will come up. Again, this is written by David. "Zeal for your house consumes me." In other words, there's something about being in God's presence with other people that overwhelms David. And then he says, "The insults of those who insult you fall on me." In other words, if they hurt you, if they come to me. You know, it's like it's a bit like a husband and wife situation, really. If someone is rude or disrespectful to Anne Marie because I'm married to her, although they haven't done it to me personally, what affects her affects me. And so what David is saying here is, look, these people are evil people. They're people of vengeance. They hate God. They hate the name of God. And because they insult him, by definition, they insult me. Do you get that? So it's because they defame God. It's God's glory is being defamed, not David. So David hasn't set out to become enemies with anyone, but it's because these people are enemies with God, they now become David's enemies. And because David loves God so much, he has this strong stance towards evil. And he must do so. And actually, we need to have a strong stance towards evil as well. Romans 12:9 says this, that we should, love should be sincere. We should hate what is evil and cling to what is good. So we need to understand that actually there's a distinction. David's talking about, this is his response to those who defame God. What's our response then to those who defame us? Well, this is where the words of Jesus come in. You know, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I actually really love Colossians 4, 5 to 7, because I think this makes a really interesting point. You see, living in a fallen world as we do, life is difficult. Life is complex. And we get faced with difficult situations. And our response doesn't always need to be black and white. This is where we need the inspiration and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need that. And this is what this verse points to. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. This is poxo, which means a couple of things. Those who are without, and in this context, it means those who are not believers, okay? So Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards people who are not part of the church, people who are not Jesus followers, translate it how you want. But make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Jesus, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Galatians 5:14, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Describing this passage of scripture in 139 that we've read, just those you know, the slay the wicked bit. There's a commentator called Steve Lawson says that we have a love-hate relationship with the world. I like that. We do. And then David finishes off this psalm with this. Search me, God, and know my heart. I just love David's humanness, really, because he's got really annoyed thinking about the people who've been defaming God. And now it's like, okay, I need to pause. I need to check. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. When I think, so David gives God an invitation. And actually, when I think about our relationship with God, it's actually all about an invitation, isn't it? Because God is inviting God is inviting us into relationship. We need to invite him. And so David does this, you know, search me, O God, after not his finest hour. He pens Psalm 51, reflecting on the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And in the middle of that psalm, he says a similar thing. Create in me a pure heart, O God. It's the same kind of heart, isn't it? It's the same thing. Search me, God, and know my heart. It's an invitation. And when we give God that kind of invitation, if we really mean it and if we just ponder on that, what will happen is the Holy Spirit will start to reveal things in our heart that may need attention. It's interesting, he says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. As I was praying and preparing for this message, that little verse actually jumped out at me, because I really believe that certainly in these last few years, the words anxiety have been used a lot. You know, a lot of people say, you know, I've got anxiety. Some people say, my anxiety. If you are anxious, please don't own it. Please don't say my anxiety. You can recognize you have anxiety, but then let's deal with that. Test me and see if there's any anxious way in me. Let me just say this. I think that anxious thoughts and anxiety highlight that there are things that we have out of focus. Okay. If you're anxious this morning, let me make it really clear. We all go through times of being anxious, okay? God's desire for us is not to be anxious, but he gets it that we are. But he wants to lead us out of it. You know, in 2024, here in this nation, there's a whole lot of stuff that's going on. financial crisis, a whole lot of other things. We look around the world, you know, you look around the world. I do like to be kept informed of the news. I think it's important, but it's incredibly depressing at times. And even the events, you know, in far-off lands can make people anxious. But I believe that if we focus on that too much, then actually we're focusing focus. I think G28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is really in response to people who are anxious and a bit fed up, and maybe a little bit knackered and a little bit tired. And I'm going to quote, and I added this in this morning, actually. I'm going to quote, I don't think it will come up because I don't think I sent it to you, Chris. It's the same scripture, but from the Message version. I'm going to read this. This is Jesus. Maybe you want to close your eyes and just listen to these words, because this is Jesus speaking to you. This is an invitation. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? You can add to that, church. Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take the real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I just believe that's a word for many people this morning. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Let's stand, and I'd love to pray for you. I love this psalm. I love the words. I love what David is communicating. It's so multifaceted, actually. But in its essence, he's glorifying the King. And his response is, after all of that, God, just search me and know me. Test my heart and show me. Because I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. He talks about eternity. He's referring to life beyond this life as we know it. And that's our promise. You know, this morning, if you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, we have what, I can't remember who said it now, but someone who wrote that beautiful hymn, Blessed Assurance. We have a blessed assurance of a great eternal destiny. That's what we have. Until we get there, we can walk hand in hand with Jesus to just learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I'm just going to ask you, I'm just going to pray this morning for a couple of things. I'm going to pray for those of you who may be feeling a degree of anxiety, anxious about something, then I'm going to be praying for you. If this morning you just feel, actually, I love that prayer, search my heart, then I'm going to pray that you are, I guess, just have the unction to do that and just create a moment or two where the Holy Spirit can just reveal some stuff to you. So this morning, if you just want to kind of connect with this prayer, let me just ask you, just put your hand on your heart. Everyone's got their eyes closed. Father, this morning, we just thank you so much, Lord God, that you know us better than we know ourselves. That you're here with us, that you created us with purpose, and that your desire is to do life with us. And this morning, for anyone who's got a hand on their heart which represents a situation or something of anxiety, right now, Father, by your Holy Spirit, I want to declare, through the power but also the pastoral presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will begin that process of just of leading people into rest, into this life that the Message version quotes as being the unforced rhythms of grace. Lord, right now I pray that you would be removing anxiety and just replacing that with the hope and faith that comes from focusing our lives of peace and our worlds onto you. For those people who have just identified with that prayer, search me, God, and test me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lord God, right now I pray that you just be just stirring hearts, touching hearts, Lord. And so, like the words of David from Psalm 51, that you would be creating pure hearts. Pure hearts. Lord God, I thank you that each person in this room has been created on purpose, for purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You were created to impact your world. You were created to make a difference into your sphere of influence. And your sphere of influence is different to mine, but it's your unique sphere. Your unique sphere may be your friends, may be your family, may be your workplace, may be a place of education. It may be your community, but you were there to make a difference and to make a difference for Jesus. I pray that as you go through this week, that you'll have an increased awareness of the presence of God, an increased encouragement and hope and faith as to what he's called you to do, and that by the time you come back here next week, you'll just have a slightly stronger sense of who he's created you to be and that you're working in partnership with him. Thank you for listening.
Awesome. What a great two-parter. Thank you, Stuart, for leading us through Psalm 139, just making it come alive, you know, in such a wonderful way. And I love all of those thoughts. What really stuck with me is this sense of, you know, being created with purpose and for purpose. And I thank you so much that you've come to join us here for an hour. Stuart was saying about the sitting down and the rising up of life and things like that, that you would also allow God into your space, that your entire walk with God wouldn't just be limited to an hour and a half on a Sunday morning or a connect group or things like that, but you would allow him into everyday life. You're standing up, you're sitting down, your work, your rest, your family, your friends, and you would go out knowing that the all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent King of glory, author of life, who formed you fearfully and wonderfully, is ready to take you on a journey. Paths of righteousness, paths of right relationship that speaks into your fears, your anxieties, that changes your world, changes your situation. And as that happens, as you walk out empowered, people's lives around you will also begin to change as well. We're going to finish up our service in just a moment. As we do, we always want to give an opportunity for those of you who've never actually come to the point where you said yes to Jesus, or maybe you did a long time ago, but you know that you haven't been walking with God and you want to come home. Today is the best day to do that. So I'm going to pray one final prayer, and I'll pray a line. You can pray it back after me. And for those of us who already follow Jesus, this is just a simple declaration of faith. But for those of us who are doing this for the first time, come on, we would love to pray with you as you give your heart, your life, your situation, all that you have and all that you are and all that you possibly could be over to him. So I'll pray and then you can pray with me. So, dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross that paid for my sin and his resurrection to give me new life. I'm sorry for doing things my way, but today I receive your love and forgiveness. Come into my life, make me new, and I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is my Lord. Amen. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, just as a private moment in these final few moments of the service, if you said yes to Jesus, embarrass you, bring you to the front or anything like that, but if that was you, how about you just stick up your hand, I'll acknowledge it, and then you can put it back down again. You're saying yes to Jesus. Is there anyone in here this morning who is making that commitment? Awesome. Really cool. Okay. Cause for celebration. Amen. Well, If you just raised your hand and said yes to Jesus, or maybe you didn't, but you felt like you wanted to, don't worry. On the screen behind me is a QR code that says Next Steps. We would love it if you could take your phone out, give that QR code a scan. That will take you to our website where there's a couple of short videos explaining the brilliant decision that you've made today. We'd love to give you a Bible, something to help you read it. We'd love to pray with you. Do come and chat to us at the end. And the best advice that we always give is keep on coming back. This is a whole group of people that are more than happy to walk alongside you as you walk out this brilliant new chapter that you've started with God. You're never going to regret it. And as part of that journey, if you really like what's going on here and think, yeah, I'd actually like to support financially what God is doing in the Lighthouse Church, well, there's another QR code, or you can head to our website if you want to give online. Many of our folks in our church do that. And during the final song, the hosts will pass buckets along the rows if you want to give by cash. But as always, we always make this point. If you are new to church, if you're just visiting, if you wouldn't consider this church your home, please feel under no obligation to give whatsoever. Everything's on the house. We just hope you had a brilliant time and that you enjoy some great hospitality with us afterwards. Like I say, parents, don't forget to pick up your kids, and then you can come and grab your coffee so that you can release our kids leaders and they can grab some snacks as well. In a moment, we're going to head out with a final song led by our friends at Equippers Church in Surrey. We're so grateful that you could be with us this morning. May you go out empowered, knowing that God is walking with you. Allow him into your space, into your anxieties, into your situations, into your world, and just watch how things begin to change. Stick around if you can, if you don't have to dash off. Say hi to someone you didn't come with. Get to know them. Give them a hug, a handshake, all that sort of thing. And me and Rachel might see you next week. Depends if the little one arrives. Pray for us as well, please. But I'm going to hand over to the team now, and we're going to go out with a song of praise with some sound.
Let's put our hands together. We're going to sing, I Will Not Be Shaken.
I will not be shaken. When troubles come, you're the one I call. You are my foundation, a solid rock I will stand on. There's no need to fear, for the battle is won. The battle is won in you.
My future
is sure, for my God, you are strong. My God, you are breaking through.
Thank you.
joining us this morning. We hope you have a great week, and we'll see you back here next Sunday.